You are listening to the Bridge Community Church podcast out of Warrenton, Virginia. Our church exists to connect you to God, others, and the marketplace. For more information, you can visit us online at bridge4life.com. Thank you for listening, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
But it's so good to be back. Pastor Lisa and I were on vacation over our wedding anniversary. So appreciate Pastor Ben filling in last week. Did a great job. I did listen to you, Pastor Ben, on Sunday afternoon as I was sitting on the beach with my earbuds combating a 5-mile-an-hour wind. So anyway, so glad to be back. I told my wife, I have always about two or three days left on the vacation. I go, well, I'm ready to go home. You know, this is a great break. This would make a lousy, this would make a lousy lifestyle. I don't know how people do this. See, I just ruined some people's retirement plans right there. I'm like, I don't know. I mean, it's a great break, but you know, being my life, you know, day in, day out, yeah, no, not for me. Just, it's a nice break. I'm glad to be home. I like my job. Yeah. So, today we're continuing on in a series called Growing in Faith and Truth. It's based on the Gospel of John. And today is a passage that is very familiar. How many have ever heard of the story of the Lazarus being raised from the dead? Well, that's where we're going to look at today. And it's a long chapter, over 50-some verses. I decided not to preach the entire chapter today. So we're just going to do a segment of it. So if you would just stand for the reading of the word, we're going to read John chapter 11. We're going to read verses 38 through 44. This is kind of in the middle of the story. So let's begin. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." The Holy Spirit, as we look at the word today, I pray that it would grow and develop our trust in our walk with you. I pray that in the challenges that are represented in this room, I know, God, that you have answers. And so I pray, give us your answer. Give us your momentum that you have for our lives. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. 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 The Lord bless you. Be seated. So the first part of this, I'm going to say a few introductory comments. And if you've been a part of the series, they're comments that you've heard before, but we have new people who've joined with us today, and I want them to have the opportunity to garner the momentum of where this series is. So if you've heard the first couple of minutes, just endure it if you don't mind. But let me set up this series, the message today. We read in John chapter 20 why John wrote his gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke had already written their gospel, and years later, we think that John is now the lone surviving original apostle, and he feels compelled to write a gospel. And the reason he does this, we read here in John 20, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And we know that about 90% of his gospel is new information compared to the other three, whether it be a story or the teachings that Jesus was giving. But he also says this same statement a little bit differently in John chapter 21. Verse 25, he says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room enough for the books that would be written. And so we read here that he's acknowledging that while he has brought a lot of stories and information that the other gospels didn't, he's telling us he's leaving a lot of information still out there. Why is that important? I don't know if you didn't realize this, but John is the only one who records the miracle of Lazarus. Can you imagine if John had not written his gospel, we would know nothing about the story of Lazarus. And ironically, now, this is just your pastor being human. I'm like, wow, Matthew, Mark, Luke, how did you miss the story of Lazarus? I mean, that is like a pillar story in the Christian community today. There's a lot of stories that people don't know about the gospel, but everybody knows the story of Lazarus. How did you all leave that off the table? Thank God John wrote his gospel. But then I read this and I'm going, okay, what else did they leave out? We kind of think that we got all the big stories. Well, John writing his gospel and putting in the story of Lazarus kind of shows there's a lot of big stories that didn't make it. And so then your brain starts running like, what didn't make it? Because there's a lot of times the gospel writers would say the crowds came and Jesus was healing the sick all day. He was delivering the demon possessed all day. And you're like, you know, all day, that's a lot. I'm sure there's a lot of phenomenal stuff that was happening there. And you're kind of like, wow, that's it. We just get it. It happened all day. And I'm thinking, well, it has to be big or people wouldn't have stayed all day. Right? I mean, it's just people getting healed of head colds. You know, you're not going to stay all day. Why would you stay all day? Because you're seeing some really big stuff and you're kind of like, wow, it just gets a quick mention that Jesus ministered all day. And you're kind of like, well, like what were the stuff that kept everybody there? It must have been significant. So like I just said, John tells us Jesus did so much. There's not even enough books in the world to contain all that he did. Now, we get back to this story. I'll just tell you, it is a hard passage to preach because it's so big. We have a tendency to lean into a few verses because of familiarity. You know, where we read today, that's the part everybody's familiar with. But what you don't realize is the entire chapter 11, 57 verses, is all about the story of Lazarus. There's this huge buildup. And then there's the actual miracle that takes place. And then there's what happens after the miracle. Because of the miracle, there was a response by the religious leaders. And so when you look at this gospel, it's like, wow, or this chapter, the story, 57 verses. And I thought, I could do that. But I thought, you may not be able to endure. So I thought, well, what's the endurance factor of the people who are listening today? So let me just kind of break this out. So in verses 1 through 16, we have that Jesus is notified of Lazarus's death. And there's this dialogue between him and the disciples. That's for 16 verses. Then from verses 17 to 37, another 20 verses, we have where Jesus shows up and he's comforting Mary and Martha, Lazarus's sisters. And we have that entire dialogue. So what you see here is this, 37 verses is dialogue leading up to the actual miracle. Then in verses 38 through 44, okay, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. You know, when you're the Son of God, you only need 7 verses to get people out of the grave. But people need 37 verses to talk about it. I thought it was funny when I put that in my office. You ever have that? It worked in your office and then you put it in it anyway. So, and then here's the ironic, verse 45 through 57. Because of Lazarus being raised from the dead, the religious leaders plot to kill Jesus. How crazy is that? A dead guy comes back to life. And instead of rejoicing that this family has had a major family member return and that this miraculous power is being manifested, their response is, now we got a real problem because we've always been dealing with Jesus. Now we got a dead man walking, and it's really hard to stop his testimony. And the response is, we got to kill Jesus. Now, this is critical because in the other gospels, it just says because of some events, the religious leaders decided that this might be a good time to try to do Jesus in. John kind of fills in the blank and says, let me tell you what got them there. When did what happened that the religious leaders of the day say, he's crossed the line, we got it, we have to set something in motion? It was this. This is the pivotal story that made the religious leaders come to the conclusion, we have no alternative, we have to kill him. Later on, we read, this is when Judas would go to them and approach. Why were they receptive to a Judas showing up, being and him offering to betray Jesus? Because of this story. This story is the one that tilted it and said, death is the only option for this man. We just have to figure out how it's going to happen. And then there was this play of, should we let it happen at Passover? Because all the people are here, we can have a rebellion. There was this big dialogue going on. But this is the pivotal story that set the death of Jesus in motion. And think of this. It's not that he did something wrong. He raised a dead guy from the dead, brought him back to life, and the response is, we've got to kill him. Wow. It is pivotal, but it's also very revealing that the religious leaders weren't helping people connect to God. They were serving themselves by connecting themselves to Rome. It wasn't about connecting to God. It was about connecting to Rome. That was the driving force that they had going in their life. So we're going to look at five things this morning. So we're going to go through this passage. I had about 15 to 17 points. I knew not to do that to you today. And so I backed it out. I thought, all right, what are some? So I'm going to give you like five, okay? I'm going to give you five highlights of the story. Because, you know, when you got 57 verses, man, you can just pull forever on this, right? So I'm just going to give you five things. So number one, read it out loud with me. Jesus often has a different interpretation to the events in our lives. So that's a kind of a weird point. Let me show you. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. This is back in verse 5. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. Let's just see, the familiarity of the story causes us to miss some of the ironic things that happen. Really? He's told that Lazarus is sick and could die, and his response is, let's give it a couple days. Where's the urgency here? Okay, we all know that there are certain events that can eclipse the calendar, and that it helps other people to accept the fact that they may have been a part of having an appointment, but when you tell them why you have to throw out the calendar because of a crisis, everybody is gracious when they understand. This is the calendar clearing event. This is the event that says, I don't care how long you've had an appointment with me, my friend is about to die and I have to get there. Everybody would give grace and mercy, understand, we'll get another day, we'll do another time, because everybody understands the urgency. The only person who doesn't seem to understand the urgency is Jesus. There's a man, he's your friend, he's sick, he could die. Why would you wait 2 days? And then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Look at verse 11 and 12. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. It's like right over the head, man. Nobody gets it. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly. Then isn't it nice when Jesus just says, let me explain this to you. Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there. What? Sounds like Jesus needs to go back to Bible college and have sensitivity training. Friend is sick. They teach you this in seminary, man. recognizing what is urgent and what is not. You can't treat everything as urgent, but you do need to know what death is urgent. Okay? No matter what you have as a minister, when there's a death, you switch your calendar around. And you don't say what Jesus said. I'm glad I was not there. Boy, will that clear out the church. People are like, this pastor is totally disconnected from the needs of people. What is going on? Okay, so that you may believe. Oh, but let us go to him. So here's what I want you to see. When we come to Jesus, a lot of times it's about our need. In this specific instance, it's about our pain and our sickness. When we are in pain, we expect God to stop solving world hunger and heal us. Have you ever noticed that when you're in pain, the world stops and you're somewhat resentful of everybody else who's going on? You're kind of like, hey, I'm in pain over here. Pain has a way of making us think this is the most important thing. And I understand that pain is a trigger in us for surviving. And Jesus says, it's not about your pain. Well, excuse me. I thought the idea of me serving you was you're my God, you're the healer, you're the deliverer. I get sick, I have pain, you heal me. And you know, and then I tithe. I mean, I'm not saying they're like insurance premiums, but they're like insurance premiums. And he says, I'm not healing you because you're in pain. I'm healing you so that you'll believe. Oh, Jesus often has a different interpretation to the events in our lives. We think it's about my comfort. And he says, no, it's about me raising up a new dimension of belief in you. I've let this happen so that you can increase your faith, so that you can increase your belief in me. Oh, I thought it was all about my pain. Just be nice and give me a break. No, I want to raise your level of faith and trust. And let me tell you when it gets really hard. When he could have healed me today and he says, we're going to delay it. Well, what do you mean? You got all the power in the world. Well, that's not right, God. He delayed 2 days. God, you have the power to do this like right now. You're right. It takes faith to believe God can heal you of your pain. It takes more faith when he says, not today. You see, that runs counter to how we interpret our life and his power. Here's my life, here's his power. And you know, we love to tell God, we think sometimes God's short on ideas, but he's got all this power. And we're long on ideas and we don't have any power. So we try to merge the two like, hey, God, my ideas, your power, we can get a lot done. And God says, not today. See, now you're about to enter into a new dimension of belief. Now you're about to enter into a new dimension of faith. Do I still believe? Do I still trust him? Second point, read this out loud. In the midst of emotional pain, don't lose sight of his lordship. I don't know where it happened in Christianity, but we've kind of polarized faith and emotions. And we think that they're opposites, but you go to the Bible, that's not the case. And I'm going to unpack that a little further. This sets the stage for that. Notice it says, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. How many know anger and pain has a way of getting us to say things straight to the point? Jesus, he's dead. because you didn't make it in time. But notice what her response is. Don't lose sight of the Lordship. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And what did she call him? What was the word that she used in the beginning of the verse? What did she, say teacher? What'd she call him? Lord. It's okay to vent on God. Don't lose sight of his Lordship in your venting. See, we sometimes say, I can't say that to God. He already just read your thoughts. Well, I know, but that's different. No, it's not. He said, if you think it in your heart. Okay. We act like God is so fragile. I can never say that to God. Why? I don't know. He might, do something. Martha, she wasn't afraid to say, my brother died because you didn't make it. Wow. Bold statement. But she kept the Lordship of who he was in the expression of her pain. She never let the pain dismiss his Lordship. Can I tell you, it's the two together. It's our emotional pain coming to his Lordship where good stuff can start to happen. But we've polarized those two. Because if I'm in emotional pain, then that means I'm not trusting. No, we are emotional human beings, if you haven't discovered. Then he said, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? This is a popular verse, and we miss what it's saying because of its popularity. 2 weeks ago, I shared the phrase, the I am. How many remember the diagram I put up? And it had the seven I ams. How many remember that? Okay. And I preached on when he said, I am the bread. Okay. And I didn't touch on the other six. This is one of the others. So this is one of the seven I ams. The emphasis that he is saying to her is not what follows the I am. It's the I am. He said, I am. He was using the phraseology from Exodus when God revealed himself to Moses and he said, you tell Pharaoh and the people that I am. You tell them that's who it is. He said, I am. And then he describes what I am can do. When he said, do you believe this? It wasn't the resurrection and the life so much as he was saying, do you believe I'm the I am? Because she had just said, my brother died because you didn't make it. And he says, I'm the I am. Do you believe it? Your faith has to increase when God misses your timing. Yes, Lord, she replied. Look at this. See, this expands. This verse proves what I just said. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. That is a description of him saying, I am. She says, I believe that. In the midst of emotional pain, don't lose sight of his Lordship. Being in pain is not a lack of faith. Lack of faith is using your pain as an excuse to walk away from him. Please say amen. Amen. That's where lack of faith happens. Because of my pain and him not doing it on my timetable, I want nothing to do with a God because he won't resolve my pain on my timetable and in my way. Ooh, now you're using your pain to distance yourself from his Lordship. And that pain should drive you closer. I trust you, God. Even with this pain in my life, I trust you. You will get me through this some way, somehow. Now notice this. A couple verses later, Martha goes to her sister, Mary, After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here. Notice she says to Mary, the teacher, she doesn't know what Mary's view of Jesus is yet. She said, and he's asking for you. Verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Does anybody want to guess what the conversation was at the house? Our brother's dead because Jesus didn't get here in time. It was the accepted family description and story. Jesus's fault. But notice, what did she call Jesus? What did she say? Lord. She did not distance herself from Jesus because of her emotional pain. She still called him Lord, and she even fell at his feet as a symbol, your Lord. I know who you are. I know what you're capable of. I don't like what has happened, but I do know that you are God in flesh, and I will not distance myself from you just because you did something that I disagree with or I don't understand. Let me tell you, if you follow Jesus long enough, you're going to have stuff that happens that you cannot make sense out of. And there, you know, there's always, well, one day it'll all make sense. Did you know there's some things you go to your grave still not knowing until you step into eternity, and on the other side you finally get the full explanation? And part of that is this: welcome to walking in faith. When I get the reasoning and the answers that I want, that's not faith, that's just good old-fashioned reasoning. Faith is when I never get my answer, but I don't have to because I trust him. God is not on the hook to explain everything to me. He's God. He's going to know things that I don't know. He's going to get things that I don't get. So sometimes we have to put ourselves in perspective, our own self, that, hey, I need to stop acting like I'm God. He's God. He doesn't explain everything to me, but I know enough about him. I trust him even without explanation. I can trust him. And everybody said amen. Amen. All right, you got to quit interrupting here. I got a lot of points to go. Number three, read it out loud. Faith helps us express our emotions in healthy ways. So I'm going to look at this. I'm going to read this in a minute. I said this earlier. Somewhere in Christianity, faith and emotions got separated. If you trust God, you're going to be less emotional. And that if you're emotional, then that's a symptom of no faith. So in order to be a faithful follower, you're going to have to learn to check out your emotions. And I go, where did all that come from? Because one of the things that God has created us to be is emotional beings. Now, I will say this, we have to be careful that emotions don't get the best of us and our emotions don't override our faith. But faith is not the dismissal of my emotions. It tells me how to express my emotions, because it even says that the Holy Spirit, not only is God the Father and the Son, are they emotional? It tells us that the Holy Spirit, it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So even the Holy Spirit has emotion. So where does that leave us? How do we manage these things? How do we do this? I'm so glad John wrote this account, because he gives us a window into Jesus' manhood in the story that we otherwise would have never gotten. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Jesus wept. Now, the struggle here is the translation from the Greek to the English because it requires, you know, if anybody here who knows translation from one language to another, there's the goal of sometimes trying to do the word for word, but sometimes you need a couple more words in the language you're translating to describe what's happened. And if you're not careful, the translation can end up being a paragraph. And so you're trying to figure this out. How much do I use to describe what was just said in this language? This is no different. John used some words that never get used in other parts of the New Testament. And one of those is this. He said, deeply moved. Now I'm gonna have to say this so that you understand how emotions work in the physical body. The Greek word here means to snort due to deep emotion. There is an emotion, there is a grief that can get us, that it short circuits our breathing pattern. And so our breathing pattern will reboot, and in rebooting, we sometimes snort in grief. This can happen when you laugh. You can laugh so hard, it will short circuit your breathing pattern, and your body will reboot. You know, the electrical impulses that make your brain do what it does, it reboots, and so in the middle of laughing, you'll snort. Your system's rebooting, okay? We need to know how the emotions can affect the physical body. Like, what is actually happening here? So Jesus has this deep, and this is an observable thing. John's there, he saw Jesus' system literally reboot because he's overwhelmed with grief. He did it again in verse 38. He used the same word. He went to the tomb, and it says deeply moved. And then we read the text today at the tomb. So two times in this story, Jesus is so overwhelmed with grief, it's short-circuiting his breathing, and he snorts. That's a nice image of Jesus' level of identifying with where we're at. Here's the thing. He knew how the story was going to turn out. And yet he was affected by the grief. Seeing the pain in Martha, in Mary, and those around, his relationship with Lazarus, even with Jesus standing there, knowing what the outcome was going to be, he still experienced an emotional grief that his body literally had to reboot his breathing. He goes on to describe this in other ways. With the word troubled, it means strong emotions. He's using the language of their day, which describes something extreme. So this is not just Jesus crying to be a part of the community that's there to grieve. He's out there with his emotions. He's raw. And he knows how it's going to turn out. But you notice this? His emotions never overrode his faith. Please tell me you see that. He did not use his faith to cancel his emotions. He made sure his faith guided his emotions. I say that because sometimes as Christians, if we're not careful, we actually become dysfunctional in the suppression of the emotions that we feel. No, that's not a moment to fly off the handle and say whatever you want to say. But you also have to understand that your faith is a guide into how to express those emotions. Hey, even Ecclesiastes, it says there's a time to laugh and there's a time to cry. Okay? It's okay to be emotional, but not at the expense of losing control and disregarding the role that my faith has in this. Then it says in verse 35, Jesus wept. So this is a word that he used. He was saying, so how many know you can cry and not shed tears? He is telling us by saying this, Jesus shed tears. Okay, this is not a grown man crying, but you don't see any evidence, of tears. Jesus is overwhelmed with grief, and there are legitimate, sincere tears running down his face. Faith helps us express our emotions in healthy ways. Yeah, we know that when other people who are followers of Christ, whether they be family members or a spouse, a child, a friend, we know that one day we'll see them again. But it doesn't mean that we don't cry. Hey, even Paul wrote this in Thessalonians. We don't grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. It doesn't say we don't grieve. People think they have to come to a funeral where a Christian has died. Can't cry because they're with the Lord. Well, let me tell you what. My family members die. I cry. They know Jesus. I'm going to miss them here. I'm going to miss the role that they have here in my life. I'm going to miss the interactions that we've had here. Yeah, I know I'm going to see them one day because I know they serve Christ. I know that. But you know what? I'm going to miss them today, tomorrow, next week. And some of you have walked grief, you understand it. That first Thanksgiving, that first Christmas is lousy because there's an empty chair. There is a voice of laughter that's missing in the room. Number four, read it out loud. Learn. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you had always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Notice he's never mentioning the pain in the family. Why is he there? Because he says, I want these people standing here that they will know who I am and they will believe. He never mentions the pain. He always has a higher calling than the interest that we have. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. It's an interesting word because the loud voice means to shout or cry out. It would be for me to do that as an example would probably blow the speaker. So I'm not going to do that to the sound guy. But the point being was, Jesus didn't say, Lazarus, come out. He yelled it. Which says the confidence, the faith that Jesus had on what this outcome was going to look like. Part of who we are is this. We need to be voices of hope. Voices who prophesy that change is possible. We need to be voices that can tell people it's not too late. We need to be voices that tell people today is the day of salvation. We need to be voices of hope, not voices of criticism and not voices of judgment. We need to be prophesying hope to people who have no hope. We need to be voices of that prophesy hope to people who have lost their way. Christians don't rejoice when people get punished because we wish they would have never put themselves in a position that that had to happen. I feel bad for people who put themselves in those positions to where that there was no other alternative but some form of punishment to come to their life. I go, why did you go that far? And then I go, look, it's never too late. I've sat with criminals. I've sat with those convicted of almost every crime that you can think is imaginable, but being a voice of hope. Many times I've sat with somebody who's been convicted, they're in a prison system, I have an opportunity to go see them, and I just say, how do you reconcile your faith today with where you are based on where and what you did to put yourself here today? And many times the story goes like this. I'm glad God put me here. I'm glad I got caught. I'm glad I got convicted. Because when I had my freedom, I never would have served God. But in here, I will. How do you reconcile the fact that you're never going to be paroled? How are you going to reconcile the fact that you'll never see the light of day outside of this prison? They go, I thank God for it. Because I know I couldn't handle the freedom. God keeps me here because it'll keep me saved. I'm where I need to be. I can't manage freedom. But here, it's managed for me. I'm grateful. Listen, you say, I can't believe you talk so nice to them. Listen, the system has already judged them. I am not alleviating them of any of the consequences and the choices that they've made, but I rejoice in the fact that they recognize that was God's mercy that caught them and put them there, and that they understand that they need to stay there because they know if they got out, they would walk away from God. And they go, I am where I need to be because this secures my walk with Jesus until eternity comes. I'm very comfortable filling out the days of my life inside this institution. I go, now that's a real convert right there who's not game in the system. Learning to be a voice of hope that it's never too late. The last thing I'll share is this. Read it out loud. Help remove the barriers that keep people trapped. The miraculous power of God is about to flow. Lazarus is going to be raised from the dead. And Jesus says, go take away the stone. So they took away the stone. Notice the role that people had to play in the miraculous. The miraculous was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but the miraculous was not going to remove the stone. People had to remove the stone. Lazarus would have had no way to get out. The handles to move a stone were cut on the outside of the stone, never on the inside. After all, why would they need handles on the inside? So Lazarus could have been raised from the dead, and he would have had this barrier, a stone. And nobody would have heard him. Nobody. In fact, when Lazarus would have come to, it would have been pitch black. He wouldn't have even known where the stone was. He would have had no light. Then you read this. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. You've all seen how they wrapped dead bodies back then, right? So the miraculous power of God comes and raises Lazarus from the dead. And here's the walk of victory for Lazarus. He can't even take the thing that covers his face. He can't even take it off. And God said, go take those strips of linen off of him. Well, let's go back to what his sister Mary said. Master, he's been dead for 4 days. He stinketh. Somebody had to move the stone. And somebody had to put their hands on stinky, smelly grave clothes and take them off and give Lazarus something to wear. We all need to be discipled in how to become grave robbers. You got people in your life who have obstacles they can't move. The stone's too big. You go, well, that's the choice they made. Well, God will raise them up, but you have got to help them remove the barriers that keep them down. There are people who have wrapped themselves in life, in things, in junk, in habits, and they've accepted Jesus, but they are bound. And somebody's gonna have to go up and put their hands on some stinky, smelly grave clothes and not only take those off, but help them find another set of clothes so they can walk. Welcome to the classification called discipleship. God cleans people up, but he uses us to help them get cleaned up. Oh, come on, tell me you're getting this. Jesus will raise them from the dead. But we all have to get some skin in the game. Your son that's on drugs, Jesus can save him, but he's still gonna have a battle with drugs. Somebody's gonna have to walk through with him through drug rehab. Your daughters, somebody's gonna have to walk through with her through drug rehab. Somebody's gonna have to walk with dad through alcohol problems. Somebody's gonna have to walk with mom when she gets off her addictions of pain pills. Somebody's gotta walk with these people. Jesus will save them. But somebody's got to put their hands on the grave clothes and say, I will help you. I won't let you hobble and smell like you once did. Jesus has changed your life. Let me help you. You're somebody's miracle. God, help us all to know how to be good grave robbers. And everybody said amen. Come on, let's stand to our feet as we wrap up the service. Would you do that? Come on, all over this place, would you just lift your hands and praise him that he's a God who can bring restoration to people's lives this morning. Come on, praise him today. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. With heads bowed this morning and no one looking around, I recognize there might be people here today who need to accept Jesus. It is not my intent to put you on display, embarrass you in any way. In just a second, I'll be willing to lead everybody in a prayer. If there would be those who would say, when you're leading that prayer, I'll be accepting Jesus. And in just a second, I'm going to ask you, if you're going to accept Jesus when I lead people in prayer, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. When I see that, let me tell you what I'm going to do. When I see your hand, I will say, I see your hand. That means you can put it down. And that tells me that I need to follow through in leading in a prayer. So if that's you today, you say, please lead us in prayer because I will be asking Jesus into my life. If that's you, let me see your hand this morning. Just lift it up, yeah, and then you can put it right back down. Anywhere else, say, today is the day I walk out of the grave. It's time for a change in my life. Anyone else? Amen. Come on, everybody together. Let's pray this out loud. Dear Jesus, I come to you and I'm taking responsibility for my life. I ask that you would forgive me and become my Lord and Savior. I receive you today in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a praise. Come on, thank you. Now, if you accepted Jesus, two things I'm going to ask you to consider doing. As you leave today, right by the doors, there are bags that say, follow Jesus. Take one of those. The second thing is, as we dismiss here in just a few minutes, people will be turning and they'll be greeting, unless there's an introvert among you, and then you're going to have to just go to them, you know. But pull it out of them, and they'll say, hey, it's good to see you. Hey, you ready to go? Just say, hey, can I tell you something? They'll say, what? You just say, I accepted Jesus today. I can guarantee you the person standing next to you today would love to know that you accept. How many would love to have somebody tell you they accepted Jesus today? Look at that, okay? Awesome day. So do that. I'm gonna ask now our connection group leaders and some of our church leadership, would you make your way forward? And we're gonna sing a song. I recognize that there's no way that I can preach in a way that addresses everybody's needs, but we want you to know you're in a church that what happens to you matters to us. And so I'm gonna need some more connection group leaders on this side. If you would make your way as we sing, if you have a need, and then I'm gonna dismiss the rest of the congregation. But come on, let's sing as people make their way for prayer this morning. Come on, lift your voice.
In your name is the highest, your name is the greatest. Is it?
everybody, lift your hands this morning as I say the blessing and we go. I bless you in the name of the Lord. May He bless you in this city and in this county. May the fruit of your womb and the crops of your land and all your livestock be blessed. May He bless the work of your hands at home, at work, church, in this community. May He bless your coming and your going. May the Lord grant the enemies that are rising up against you be defeated. When they come at you in one direction, let them flee from you in seven directions. May the Lord send a blessing on everything you put your hand to do. May He continue to establish you as His holy people. May all people see you've been called by the name of the Lord. May the Lord grant you prosperity, opening up the heavens, the storehouse of His bounty. May He bless the works of your hands. I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody gave a shout of amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have a great day. You are